Luke chapter 8. I know we've been, this will be the third week that we've been in Luke chapter 8, but we're moving forward as we see the Scripture and what Jesus is saying. But Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through verse 15, we want to continue that message, that series of messages on who is really saved. Who is really saved? You know, there's no greater question than that this morning. You might say, what will I be when I grow up? That's a good question. Or who will I marry? Or where will I live? Or what work will I do? And all these are good questions. I think they need to be asked early in life so that we can make plans and we can have some sort of organization of life. But the greatest question that will be asked to you ever, are you saved? And so the question, who is really saved, has a question to all of us this morning, so that we may search our hearts and look into our hearts and see, are we really saved? We live in such a deceptive time. We live in such a watered down time. We live in such a confusing time. I mean, Mom told me this morning, but I read it yesterday, that they're going to try to take these department stores and remove the boys and girls departments. And so it's just going to have children's departments rather than boys and girls. We're going too far. We took out Aunt Jemima off the syrup, right? Uncle Ben's rice, we removed that. We cut the head of Mr. Potato, and now we removed Dr. Zeus. And how much further are we going to go? And so I think the question that's of importance is who is really saved? Because, see, when you find the saved, you find some people who have wisdom. You find people who have some sort of mindset that is reasonable. And all these things that's going on today in our culture and in our lives are going to come to the place where they say to us, we're going to cut the Bible. We're going to cut you, preacher. We're going to cut what you are saying, what we are believing. So unless we start now and begin to resist and begin to say, no, we're not going to have that, and stand up for what's right, stand up for the Lord and His Word, we're going to be pushed over and canceled. And so, church, we got to find out who really is saved. And I believe we're living in the days ahead as we face this culture, that we're going to find out who is really saved. I think so far we found out some of the COVID and all that that's required, what's taken from us, we're finding out who's really saved. We will find out who's really saved as far as we go into this administration that we're facing as our country. And so this morning, it's just not a question that we can throw off. It's a question we need to contemplate on, a question that we need to really look into. And I pray that you will and you would. Here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, as we stand to our feet once again, and Jesus is giving us a parable of the seed of the Word of God. And He's going to talk about four hearers of that seed. He says now, verse 11, now the parable of this is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're grateful today for the Word of God. We're thankful today, God, for the Spirit of God. And Lord, we're praying this morning that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would not be hindered in any way. I pray, Father, that there be no quenching of the Spirit of God. There be no grieving of it. God, that He may work within and on and through as He pleases to do in this service. God, I pray that we'll find the fear of God. I pray this morning, God, that we would stop leaning on our flesh and leaning on, dear God, others this morning, and trusting in our hearts and begin to trust in God. Father, we need the men of God to stand up in this day. We need the women of God this morning, dear God, to support, dear God, and submit. Father, we ask you this morning that the children of this generation will begin to obey and honor their parents. And Father, we pray, God, that you'll step in and you'll step within our hearts and lives this morning. God, I pray that you'd raise our awareness of where we're at and where we're headed. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, in the way of just a little bit of recap, we need to do that in order to catch up to where Jesus is at. We find that Jesus is preaching. We see in chapter 8 in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and to the 12 were with him." So we find in the setting, in the context of the scripture, Jesus is preaching. And as Jesus is preaching, he is preaching to multitudes. And we see that in verse 4. "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him in every city, he spake by a parable." And so he's preaching. He is teaching. He is giving the gospel. We find in Mark chapter 1, turn with me back a chapter here, and Mark chapter 1, we find that Jesus is now on the scene. He has now come. And it says this in verse 14 of Mark 1, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That's what he's preaching, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, "saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so now, according to those scriptures, we find that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so how do we get in the kingdom of God? Well, and look in John chapter 3, and there in verse 3, Jesus again is telling us, not only is the kingdom of God at hand, then he tells us how to get into the kingdom of God here in John chapter 3, verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's of his mother, "and of the Spirit," that's of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we find, as in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is preaching. There's other scriptures to support what he's preaching. That's the gospel. And why he's preaching the gospel to these people, he now comes and gives a parable in verses 5 through 8 there. And then he interprets that parable here in chapter there in verses 11 through verse 15. We find that the word of God that is being preached, he uses a seed in the way of understanding or way of the parable of someone who is in the field, someone who is taking like a farmer, and he is planting the seed. And the seed's the word of God. So when Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he's bringing glad tidings to these people. He's telling the whole crowd. He's telling the group. He's telling multitudes. This is the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. And so we find in order for you to enter into the kingdom, much less just see the kingdom, you're going to have to hear the word of God. The fact by faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. We find this morning you can't get saved, you can't get born again unless you hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. You don't get saved by just hearing anything and everything and all things. No, you get saved by hearing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we find in doing that, you can be saved. And so he talks about the first hearer, which we call the work of Satan. This here was lost. This here is still lost. This here will never get saved unless something changes in their lives. We find the first here there in verse 12, the Bible says, "And those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." And so, once you hear the word of God, once you hear the gospel, it is the devil that comes and takes the word of God off your heart, out of your heart, so that you should not believe upon that word and be saved. And so we preached on that some time ago. The second here that we find, we preached on last week, was in verse 13,
they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We called that one this morning the will of the flesh. We find that this salvation was totally based on emotions, totally based on feelings. It was totally based on how they felt or what they were feeling. And we see those tones there in the way of joy. We see it having no root. We see it for a little while they believe, and then they fall away. All of those are based upon feelings and based upon the very emotions of somebody's life. We learned this morning in Sunday school concerning about doubting your salvation, but we learned more also that in doubting your salvation, there is a truth that must just come about, and that is this morning, is once you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you receive eternal life because He is eternal life, then you have eternal life for eternal life. Amen? I know you probably couldn't say it like that again. I couldn't either. But the fact of the matter is, because Jesus is eternal life, and when you receive eternal life, that's Jesus, then you have eternal life, and that eternal life will last for eternal life. And so we just see that to be so true. But here in chapter 8, verse 12, we see another here that leaves lost, that does not know Christ. They have no way of nobility. They are just based upon emotions. They're full of emotions. Most of these type of people are just a big hot mess. Everything in their lives is based upon emotion. They get married on emotion. They get a job on emotion. They go to church on emotion. They say they believe Jesus on emotion. If they are married, their marriage is based upon emotions. And you want to talk about somebody and some people today that is just difficult to get along with and people difficult to get with is those, everything's emotional. There's no stability with emotions. We change. I mean, we see that in life. I mean, you come home one day, you like who you live with. The next day, you don't like them. I mean, it's just funny way that we do. One way, go to work, we like it. We come back, we don't like it. Come to church, we like it, we don't like it. I mean, if we just made decisions upon all our emotions, all of us would be everywhere all the time and nowhere some of the time. And so we find that this individual, this here, is one who knows not the Lord. And then the third one this morning, this we're going to preach on, is we called it the wind of the world. The wind of the world. And so we see that here in this verse 14. It says, and that which fell among thorns, they were, which when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Here's another here that doesn't get saved. Here's another here that is one who leaves lost. And so let's see what this here is all about. I want to say, number one, that this here is those that are living. The Bible says, there in verse 14, it says that when they have heard, and so they heard the Word of God, they heard the Gospel, they heard that Jesus died for their sin, they heard they were sinners, they heard that if they would repent and believe the Gospel, that they would be saved. They learned these things. They heard these things. They know these things because that's what the Gospel is all about. And so we find the death, burial, and resurrection within this preaching of Jesus. And then what they do, the Bible says in verse 14, they go forth. They go forth. They just live. They hear it, but they just go forth. In other words, they just keep on living the way they were living. They just keep on going the way they were going. They go forth with family activities. The activities just send forth. They don't change. They just kind of hear the Gospel. They hear the Word of God. They hear what they need to do. They hear how to be saved. They hear what it means to be born again. They understand about you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. And so all of those things are heard. But they just go forth. They just keep on having their family activities, nothing changes, nothing moves, everything's the same. But only do they have the family activities, they just go forth in the way of work responsibilities. They just keep working. They keep going. They keep doing. They keep living. They have church attendance. They do that. Now, what they do in life is not boring. For the family activities has always got activities going on. There's no boring in that. They're not boring in their work, for they're all busy. They're all doing things. They get up early in the morning. They go to bed late at night. They have their children, and the children have all responsibilities and have all these things that they must do in order for them to get through school or get through their jobs or get through their situations. And so you find that life is busy, the life is moving, the life is shaking, the life is baking. The life is a pretty good life. I mean, there's no time for rest. There's no time for just taking it easy. Matter of fact, the majority of people don't take time for vacation. They don't take time to have any kind of just time for the family or time with the spouse and or time with each other because there's got one coming, one going, this going, that going. I mean, world is happening. The busyness of life gone forth. Just go forth. And we find that they're not boring. They find they're not quitting. They're not quitting the family activities. They're not quitting the jobs. They're not quitting the church attendance. There's no mind. There's no mind of quitting. There's no mind of retiring. There's no mind of changing up anything. There's no mind of cutting things out. Or there's no mind of adding things in. They're just going forth. Amen? I'm just talking about this one where the wind of the world is in their lives. We find they're not complaining. I mean, really, they're not. They've got a good life. I mean, they're busy in what they do. Everybody has their little old thing. Everybody has their little old friends. And everybody has their little old activities and all their little bitty things that's going on. And everybody's happy. Everybody's satisfied. Everybody's content. Everybody's got it going on. Everybody has their own little life and has their own little space. And they have their own little times. And all of this is going on. I'm talking about in the homes and hearts of people. Everybody's just doing okay. They're just going forth. Their whole life is plotted out. Their life is planned out. They are moving right along. I mean, they got it. Most homes, most houses, and a lot of times when I drive, I drive a lot being in the sales of tires, and I see big subdivisions, and I often think about, my, I wonder about them people. Do they go to church? Do they serve God? Do they know the Lord? And so all the time, even when I get on these big, when you drive over on the freeway and you just get above everybody and you can see pretty good, and I'm thinking, boy, the city of Houston, do they know God? I think of that all the time and so in my heart. And so what I see is the hustle and bustle of life. What I see is everybody's just trying to make it. Everybody's trying to go and everybody's trying to do. And everybody wants to do right with their children, do right with their spouse, and do right with their work and with their church. And everybody's just trying to do as they can do. And they're holding on the best they can. And they heard the Word of God, but they just go forth. Go forth. And so we see that in the Scripture. Secondly, I notice that not only are they living, but I notice that they're losing. If you see from a bird's eye view, you'd look at the lives of the majority of people and you'd say they're winning. I mean, it seems like all things are well. Nobody's having to walk to church and nobody's having to live under the bridge and nobody's asking for food because they're hungry and nobody's out here naked and nobody out here don't have the needs. I see people with glasses. I see people hair combed. I see people groomed up. I see people, you know, in this majority of people that way. I know there's homeless, and I know there's people hungry out there, and I know there's people today who don't have vehicles and have to walk, and I understand all that. But the majority of people today are those who hear the Word of God, they hear the Gospel, they just go on. They're living their lives as just normal as the next door neighbor is, and they are losing. And here's why they're losing. The Bible says that in verse 14, that and bringing no fruit to perfection is a problem. But another problem there is in verse 14. It says, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked. As they're going forth, as they're living their lives, they're choked. You can't win choking. That's not how you win. That's not how you live for God, choked. That's not how you do right by God, choked. That is not the ideal life this morning, is to live and be saved and born again and pleasing God and living according to Him and His Word and His will, choked. It don't happen that way. So even though they're living, even though they seem like they've got it going on, it seemed like all the ducks in a row, it just seemed like all things are paid up and all things are just taken care of and everybody in the home is happy as a lark. They're losing. Choked. Now the word choked there would mean freedom to breathe. Freedom to breathe. The majority of homes today, and I'm talking about America homes, I guess, it would be that there just don't seem to be no breathing period. Everybody's on the go all the time. As soon as the alarm goes off at 5 or 5:30 or whatever it is, you hit that alarm. You might hit it snooze one time to get you maybe 12 more minutes in. But when you hit the feet, it's all day. It's on. Until you just fall in the bed rather than lay in the bed. And so we find that freedom to breathe. But then it's a liberty to exhale or inhale. Exhale. You know, when you come to time, you say, boy, man, I just need to kind of do nothing for just a minute. See, we're finding ourselves today in this place of just losing. And it's not because they don't care. It's not because of that, because we find that they do care. Now, I see that in verse 14. It says they're choked with cares. But they're choked with cares not because they don't care. They do care. I mean, that's one of the issues that's bringing this choking about, is that they care. I mean, they care. The word cares there in the Greek means solicitude. I mean, they are caring. They care. Their concern is of the world. I mean, they care about the ever little children. They care about every orphan. They care about everybody that's under a bridge. They care about everyone that is sick and ill. They care about all the people in the hospital. They care about all those that have all these troubles and situations in life. Man, listen, their heart is as big as Texas. We're not talking about not caring. We're talking about caring. And so their concern is of the world. Their care is of the world. I mean, they are caring of the world like unbelievable. I mean, if you'd ask them, they would be in every single PTA meeting. If you ask them, they would be in every meeting that is at your subdivision. If you ask them, they would be part of every care you could have, the Red Cross or the United Way or any of those places, and you would find that they would give and they would donate, and they would be the ones out there that's passing out waters and those out there that's giving these COVID vaccinations, and they'd be out there helping the needy. I mean, they care for the world and concern for the world. It's not that they don't care. It's not what it's saying this morning. Choked with cares. They're mindful of the world. They understand how the world as at large is failing or hurting or suffering. They are in consideration of the world. They would give their all that they have. They would donate. They would give. They would take their time. They would even sacrifice to the world's people, to the world's problems, to the world's practices. The word choke there means to drown. To drown. It means to crowd. It means to strangle. And so what the Bible is teaching this morning is this. As the first one was sitting on top of an old hard rock or hard road or path or pathway. And then the next seed that came about was one that was in just a little bit of ground, not much root. But then the third one's talking about getting in some weeds, like getting in some places where they get choked. And here's this one individual who hears the gospel and they just continue living as they are and doing as they do. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But as they're doing that, they have cares. And the cares is what's bringing forth a choking around their neck. It's drowning them out of God. It's causing them to be crowded with God. You see, they in their life had so much care for the world and the world's peoples and problems and practices and all the phases and fashions and fads and all the world and all the care they have for it has now choked themselves with God. They're drowning. They're drowning with all these other cares. Number two, now we see that they're losing because they are choked with what the Bible would call these cares of the world. We notice, secondly, that they're choked with the very deceitfulness of riches. You see that in verse 14, it says riches. We see in Mark chapter 4, if you turn back, keep your hand there, but turn back to Mark chapter 4, which is the same story told. He says this, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So we see in verse 14 here the deceitfulness of riches. Now let me say this morning. They're not being choked because they care. They care for the world a lot. And they're not being choked because of they're rich or because they're wealthy. You see, there's nothing wrong this morning with riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth, possessions, things, or money. That's what that means this morning when it talks about riches in verse 14. Riches is wealthy, is wealth, possessions, things, or money. Nothing wrong with any of those. There's no sin in any of that. So I don't want you to leave out of here and say, Brother Larry said, if you're rich, you're dying and going to hell. I didn't say that. I don't want you to think either that you, Brother Larry said, if you're rich, have things or possessions or you have some sort of wealth or something like that, then you're choked. Then you're not saved. I didn't say that either. Oh, but what I am saying this morning is the Bible and Jesus is speaking of the deceitfulness of riches. How riches can be deceitful in our lives. And this same deceitfulness of riches has choked this here. Now, what's the deceitfulness? It goes something like this. You're wealthier with them. See, that's the deceitfulness of riches. It's when you get in your mind that I'm wealthier with more money. I'm wealthier with more things. I'm wealthier if I have greater possessions. That's deceitful. That's deceitful. Another deception of riches is this. You're the master and it's the servant. Because that's not how it works with riches in the majority of times. It's the master and you're the servant. Deceitfulness that it's the master. Deceitfulness. You have it not that it has you. Deceitfulness of riches. As you think you have it, but really it has you. That's the deceitfulness of riches. The more you make, the more it has. The more you got, the more it requires. The more that you think that you can handle is the more that handles you. Talking about deceitfulness of riches. We're talking about not only that, but you have enough when you get enough. That's the deceitful of riches. You say, okay, when I get enough, when's enough? Well, you say, when I get $100,000 in the bank, then I'll stop. No, you get $100,000 in the bank, you say, well, you know what, I might as well go ahead and get $500. You get $500, you're going to say, well, how about a quarter of a meal? And then you're going to be trying to reach, well, you know, just a million, man, that ain't much. There's a lot of people who have a lot of millions. And then next million and a half. And next thing you know, you get one car, you got to have two. And next thing you know, you get one gun. And you get a different gun, and you get another gun, but then you have to get another gun, and that's like rod and reels. We just got several of those, and it's like tools. We get a crescent wrench, or we get a monkey wrench, or we get some pliers or something like that, and we got to have it too. Why we got to have two? I mean, you know, this keeps on and keeps on. The deceitfulness of riches. We're all this morning guilty of that. But this here has found itself choking him. With wealth, you have power and persuasion. That's the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is when life is over, what you have, what you contributed, and what you invested in defines you. That's the deceitfulness of riches. You're thinking the more I get, the more I give, and the more that I can have when I die, then I can be defined as someone who is caring and loving and so forth and so on. Deceitfulness of riches, the more you have, the more you want. The deceitfulness of riches. Amen? Don't you think that that's the truth this morning? Whenever we're young, we're just glad to get a car that drives from A to B with four tires and has a steering wheel and has brakes. And we don't care what it looks like. We don't care any of that kind of stuff. We just care about getting a car. Then when we get a job, we find out that that little jalopy isn't going to cut it anymore. So we get something better. And then when we get married, and then we figure we've got to get something even more than that. And then we have children. We've got to get something that can carry the old kiddos. And then we start making a little money in our time of prime. And we're going to need several of those. The deceitful of riches. The more you have, the more you want. Choked. The word of God that came upon this individual, these hearers, the Bible said they heard it and go forth being choked by the cares of this world and the riches. That's as far as they went with God. That's as far as they know of God. That's as far as they're going to be with God, because the deceitfulness of riches have choked them and the cares of this world has choked them. It has crowded them. It has brought them into a place of drowning. Can I say thirdly? In this mindset and thought of these things this morning, we see it very clearly that they're losing. But I notice not because you have pleasures. Look at verse 14. It says, and pleasures of this life. So they're not choked because they have cares. They're not choked because they have riches, and they're not choked because they have pleasures. We all have pleasures of some kind, don't we? Sure we do. And in that, we say, it's the lust of other things. Mark again, look at this with me, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. It gives us sort of a description that we'd understand it. The Bible says, the lust of other things entering in choke the word. Lust of other things. So it's not just pleasures. It's the lust of other things. In other words, you're longing for things. You're craving for things. You're desiring of things. You see, the lust of things is more than God's Word. You see, God's Word is not part of your desire. But the things of the world is what's the desire more than God's Word. Nothing wrong with things. But when things have greater lust for than God's Word, then you're in trouble. So we find when the God's Word is less. The lust of things bring more pleasure to you than God's Word does. When the lust of things bring greater pleasure than God's Word. In other words, if you find something in life that's greater to do rather than come to church and hear God's Word, friend, I believe you have a spiritual problem. I believe if God's Word this morning is not the greatest pleasure of your life, of your heart, friend, then you've got something wrong with your relationship with God. Friend, if you don't have pleasure in Bible reading and you have pleasure in praying, you don't have pleasure in attending church, you don't have pleasure in giving your tithes and offerings, you don't have pleasure in singing the songs of God, you don't have pleasure of doing these things, but you've got pleasure of everything else, you've been choked. You've been choked. And we find this morning, in the way of this lust of things is not only more than God's Word, but the lust of things is a greater desire than God's Word is. You'll set things to the side or you set the Word of God to the side to do things. You'll make the Word of God become last. The things come first. You'll do more with things than you do with the Word of God. It just seems like the Word of God has been choked. That's what His Bible's saying here. And Jesus is saying this to that hearer that just goes forth and lives their old life just like everybody else, just like the next door neighbor, just like the lost. And they're going about their life, they're doing their things, and the Word of God's now choked in their life. It's without any breath. It has no exhale or inhale. It's choking. It's being crowded by the cares of this world. It's being crowded by the deceitfulness of riches. It's being crowded by the lust of things. The Word of God now is being strangled. And the Word of God can't move. And the Word of God can't be free. And the Word of God can't do anything in the life of that hearer. Because it's choked. Choked. You know what? I've went through these three soils and all three of them are lost. And all three of them are not saved. And I began to think about this. I began to think about, you know, our enemies. Our enemies, number one, is the devil, right? Well, that was the first soil. I thought about our other enemy, our flesh. That's the second soil. I thought about the third enemy. What is that? The world. And that's what we're preaching about this morning. And I would say to you that the majority of people that are not saved this morning are those of number three. They are so entrenched. They are so engaged. So they are so involved. That if they would take a measurement, if they would take an investigation, if they would take an examination of their life on a daily life, how much time in their day does God get any of it? How much in their life does God get any pleasure? How much does God have of their time? How much is it this morning? There's a 24-hour period. Does God get 10% of that? That's 2 hours and 40 minutes. I don't know if anybody in this room gives God 2 hours and 40 minutes a day. Let's say 5%. 1 hour and 20 minutes. How many of us could say with our hearts, raising our hands in our hearts, saying, I give God 1 hour and 20 minutes. That's 5% of my day. But I give my work 10 hours. I give my family 24 hours. I give my spouse 10 hours. I give myself 3 hours. I mean, how many times can we go on and on and on and on and on? And God is saying, yes, you heard. And yes, you went on. And yes, you're choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the very cares of this world and the very lust of things. And the Word of God can't move through you and on you and in you because it's drowning and crowded out with all the rest. I believe the majority of people are right there, Brother Charles. They're sitting in churches this morning. They'll be going about their lives and doing all their things. And the Word of God has no impression. The Word of God has no impact. The Word of God makes no difference in their lives. They go from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. They hear it and go forth. Hear it. And go forth. Hear it and go forth. And it's choked. They hear it go forth and choked. Hear it go forth and choked. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they die and go to hell. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I've been listening to preachers preaching on these passages. And there's very few of those preachers out there that you might listen to that has this right. And I'm not saying I have it right. I'm just saying Jesus has it right. And I'm just following Him. It's very clear that 3/4 of this who hear are lost. It's very clear that as the farmer, Jesus is preaching His Word, that only 25% out of the 100% that heard Him got saved. It's very clear, even in our terms, that when we tell others about Jesus and we pass out the tracts and we plant the seeds, very few, 1/4, maybe. And the reason why is the devil comes and takes it from their heart. And the reason why is because not only does the devil come and take it from their heart, but they have emotions and feeling and they bleed with joy and they do what they do and they stay a little while. And then the next thing you know, they fall away. And then the third one is they're choked by this world and choked by the cares of it and the deceitfulness of riches of it and the lust of things. And friend, they are having competition with God. And the Word of God is choked. It can't get in. It can't get through. It doesn't have an imprint in their lives. Oh, they say they know it. They say they have it. They say these kind of things. But the Word of God's drowning. The Word of God is crowded and strangled. And it's not that you're not bearing any fruit. And so we see this in the way of closing. The Bible says, verse 14, the last portion of it, and bring no fruit to perfection. It's not saying that they're not having any fruit. It says that their fruit that they have is just not to perfection. They got fruit, for example, they're making a good living. Now, you know what these people would say? God's blessed me. Really? I mean, how does God bless somebody he don't even know? We know that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. We know that. So they're making a good living. They would say, well, God's blessed me with this job. God's blessed me with this home. God's blessed me with this car. God's blessed me. God's blessed me. God's blessed me. But the word is choked in their lives. Does that make sense to y'all? It don't make sense to me. Number two, I notice that they have nice things. Nothing wrong with nice things. But they would say, well, God's been good to me. I got some nice things. I'm talking about fruit. And when you look at somebody, you look at their place, you look at their house, they got a nice house, they got nice furniture, they got a nice car, they got nice a lot of things, and you think, wow. Well, they're really doing good. That's fruit, right? That's fruit. Nice car, nice things, and so fruit. They got fruit. They have a great family. You know, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. Nice family. Great family. Fruit. They have a friendly church, or they go to a church that's acceptable to them. They got some fruit. They have a secure job, or they have a successful job, or they're working and they're doing well. And so we find fruit. We find fruit in that they are a kind person. They're a so-called good person. You know, they're good to their neighbor, they're good to their spouse, good to the family, good at work. They're just a good overall guy, good overall girl. So when we look at them and then we say they're all Americans. I mean, they're just the average American household. I mean, they're just the soccer moms and the football dads and the hardworking and living to make it and good American believers and for being an American and patriotic and go to church and all these things is all wrapped up. And you say, boy, I see some fruit. But the only problem with that fruit is, the only problem, it's just not to perfection. In order to be saved, you've got to have fruit to perfection. And you won't find that perfection unless God is in it, and definitely His Word is the producer of it. And we find, what does that really mean to you and I? Well, this fruit that I'm speaking of is seen all over the place, of course, But God is saying to you and I that what is produced is not recognizable by God. You know, it don't take God for you to have a good living. It don't take God for you to have nice things. It don't take God to have a great family. It don't take God to be at a friendly church. And it don't take God to have a secure job. And it don't take God to be a kind person. All those things God don't have to make. You can be all that without God. So that's fruit, but it's not fruit to perfection. So it's not approved of God. All those things would not be approved of God as far as bearing fruit and having it count. It's not rewarded by God. You see, at the end of the day, the world wins and you lose. Even though you have all these things and you have all this stuff and you have all this pleasure and you have all this care, and you have all this lust, Your closets are full. Your garages are full. Your attics are full. I mean, your bank account's got it going on. I mean, everything and anything is going on, happening. You got a job. You got this. You got that. Your future looks bright. But friend, when these are choke the Word of God, you've lost. And you're losing. And all that fruit is not to perfection. Now, what does the word perfection mean? How does that... That word perfection just means completely easy. It's just ripened. Ripened. And when the Word of God is in your life, when the Word of God is what brings you faith, the Word of God is what builds your faith, it's the Word of God that you put your faith in, it's the Word of God that has free and full reign in your heart and your life, it's the Word of God that you will live by, you'll find it will be a ripened fruit. It will be a blossoming fruit. But all that fruit will come back as the production of God's Word. Amen? Like the fruit of the Spirit. It only happens if the Word of God is in you and on you. You're not going to have this fruit of the Spirit. There's nine attributes of this fruit. There's one fruit called love, and out of love will come these other attributes. And so the fruit of the Spirit. You'll find the fruit of your lips that will bring blessings or bring praises to God, or God will hear the fruit of your lips. Or the fruit that you give out of Philippians chapter 4. It talks about fruit and giving to missions. See, all these fruit count, but all this other stuff don't count. It's not to perfection. It's not because the Word of God has ripened in your life. It's not because the Word of God has worked in you, and now this is the results of the work of God. It's all self-willed and all put into it by you, and how you have done this, and you have done that, and you have done that, and all of a sudden you throw God in the mix, and God gets choked. See, you can't have all of everything and God too. You got to have God alone, and then God gives you all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's fruit to perfection. It's not what you've gained and what you've gathered and what you're doing. You're going to spend a lifetime trying to do all that you're doing, and the Word of God being choked, and you lost, and dying, and going to a devil's hell. Oh, God, have mercy this morning. Would you speak to every one of us this morning concerning this here, the wind of the world? Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I guess the question this morning would be to you is, what place does the Word of God hold in your life? That will tell you all. Where does it hold? Does it hold enough that we'll see you back tonight? Will it hold enough we'll see you on Wednesday night? Will it hold enough that you'll get into the Word this day, tomorrow, every day of your life? Does it measure you in such a way where you say, I'm just going to trust in God's Word? You know, Jesus is the Word, right? I'm just going to trust in Him. He's my thrill. He's my thrust. He's my trust. He, Jesus, the Word of God. How about you this morning? Have you choked the Word of God? Are you saved? You sing, Brother George. Maybe that day when you said you received Jesus and you've done it by emotions and feelings, and today you're just as cold, you're just as dead, you don't have no spiritual feelers at all. Matter of fact, if you don't come to church again ever, it won't bother you. Matter of fact, if your parents would just stop telling you about Jesus and their devotions, you'd be happy with that. You need the Lord this morning. You need God this morning, and you keep on putting it off, and someday you're going to not have no time. Because you'll be on your back breathing for your last breath and open your eyes for the last time. Why are you waiting this morning? Stop being foolish. Stop allowing the devil to be part of your life and bringing him in your family. Creating havoc and trouble and division. Heartache. Don't you give your heart to Jesus this morning. There's not a sin in this world more valuable than Jesus. Won't you decide this morning? Jesus. Jesus. I serve you. I trust you. Let's be dismissed this morning with a word of prayer. I thank you for being here this morning. I pray that somehow, some way, that God has dealt with your heart in some way. Brother George, you dismiss this, my brother. Yes, please.